what we do and the things that we do. And of course, Brother Russ was the founder of Bakey Road and was pastor a long time and built the foundation. And came a point in time, you know, sometimes you just raise your successor. And Brother Stephen Russ has come in and doing a tremendous job. And I told him at lunch today, I love the way he conducts church. Just no drag time. Everything's moving. Everything's moving one thing to another. We're getting it done. And that just means a lot, and I appreciate it. Well, listen, let's do what we do every service. Let's open our Bible. What do you say? All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 is my text of choice tonight. Several of you came to the table a little while ago, and I told you I ran out of the book. I only brought 15 copies of this book, I promised you. I have one left. And if you sign up for the paper, I'll mail you the book, or you may have a choice of some other things I've got back there, but we'll still honor what we said earlier, so please come by the table. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, I begin reading with verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, dear Lord in heaven, please tonight, already you have provided blessing just being in the building tonight as the songs have been sung. Brother Nichols sang that dual piece of songs that stirred us and moved us and encouraged us, and I thank you for that. And then Mrs. Kemp came and sang again in a way that just moved our hearts. And I thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing of these songs and these precious people who've delivered them. I pray your blessing now as we look together at this passage and what it may say to us. I pray you'll help us. May the blessing come in these days. And with Brother Arthur coming tomorrow, dear Lord, smile upon us again, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you look at all of this chapter, chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy, you'll find that there are several people that we meet there. Some of them are freshly introduced. Some of them have been introduced in prior books of the Bible. The first one that is noted is the Apostle Paul himself, who is the human penman of the book. And whenever we get introduced to the Apostle Paul, we realize that he is, in fact, the great apostle of the first century. He's the one that picked up the mantle after the original 12 apostles, and the Lord used him so mightily as a preacher, a missionary, as a writer. And much of the New Testament came via the Holy Spirit through his hand. And we look at the Apostle Paul, and we can just be amazed. There were times when he was imprisoned, but he never lost his heart. There were times whenever people were mistreating him badly, when he was actually thrashed, and yet he was using every circumstance that came to him to get his message across and to make an impact and to do what he could to extend the influence of the gospel in every place that he was. And whenever we think about meeting somebody like the Apostle Paul, and the likelihood is every single one of us have somebody in our life that could be an Apostle Paul to us. Not a writer of scripture and maybe not a preacher. Maybe it might be a preacher, but at the same time, somebody that is mature ahead of my level or your level of maturity. Somebody that we can look up to. Somebody who knows a lot, maybe that we are yet to learn. We all need somebody like that who will mentor us and enable us in our maturing process as a Christian. The second person that we meet here, and I'm doing these in the order in which their names come in the text, the next person that we meet is Timothy. You say, well, Timothy is a younger man. He's a younger protege of the Apostle Paul, and the letter is addressed to him. You say, well, who's Timothy? Well, he's a preacher too. And he's a young man. He's being wonderfully used of the Lord. And yet these epistles that are addressed to him provide him just a lot of things that no doubt he looked at them, he grabbed hold of them, and put them into practice and began to use them immediately. And whenever you and I get tutoring that is the right kind of tutoring that we can plug in to our personal life, plug into our family life, plug into our church life, plug it in just wherever that we are living and working and playing, and just make it something special because we have somebody who is looking out for us and providing things that we need. I'm delighted to meet a young Timothy, somebody that is going to be used way beyond the Apostle Paul's lifetime. The older guys pass off the scene at some point in time, and the younger guys carry the mantle. The third person that we meet, in fact, the next two people that we meet in this passage are ladies. The third person is Eunice, and she is a woman and a Christian, a person of faith, and she's the mother of the fourth person, Eunice, and the grandmother of Timothy. So you say, well, she became a Christian at some point. Yes. She's a person of faith. Yes, she passed that along to her daughter. And she passed along to her daughter what her daughter would pass along to the young preacher. In fact, I'm guessing Eunice probably had some influence in the life of the young preacher as well. Now, we think sometimes, we say, in fact, I've had people sometimes, maybe I'm in a meeting like this, somebody come to the book table and I'll say to a lady, I'll say, and what do you do here? I'm thinking the person will say, well, I sing in the choir, or I play the piano, or I work in the nursery, or I teach Sunday school. And sometimes that person will say, I'm just, and then they'll go ahead and say maybe a housewife, or I'm just a nursery worker. And every time when they start that, I say, wait a minute. There really is no such thing in God's economy as justa. Eunice is not an apostle, but she is a player of note, of worth, of value, of influence. She influenced her daughter, who influenced her grandson. And that plays a tremendous role. And maybe even other things here that we don't see immediately. We meet then, number four, we meet Eunice. I'm getting them back. Lois is the first, then Eunice. And Eunice is the mother of Timothy, and she has built on her mother's faith, and she passes the torch of faith to her son. So I'm wandering around here, and I'm meeting people. I'm meeting the Apostle Paul. Hey, that's pretty good. I meet young Timothy, and I'm excited to meet this young preacher and have the outstanding things that he's doing. And not only that, but here's his grandma. And I'm telling you, I'm delighted to meet this dear lady. And I meet his mother, and just a delight. But then I run across two other people here, and they're down in verse number 15. And these are names that are a little hard to work with. Phygellus, and I'm going to say Hermogenes or something like that. Actually, I like to just call them Phyllis and Hermie. I'm not sure about that. Phygellus may be a man. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure the Hermogenes word is a masculine name. But maybe two guys, I'm not sure the case, but I'm telling you what, we're talking about two fine feathered birds here that are trouble, for sure. You say, what is the deal with them? He says, a lot of folks turned away from me, and it looks like the ones leading it were Phyllis and Hermie. You say, what is, listen, I'm telling you, there are a few folks like this in Evansville. You say, who are they? They're professing Christians. But a little something develops in town or in the church or in their family, and they can't take the heat. They can't handle the pressure. And so the first time that it suits them for their comfort, they tuck tail and run for cover. The Apostle Paul is in jail, probably in a dungeon. He is suffering, and they know him, but all at once they don't know him. And if you let me stop here and say parenthetically, the first time Pastor Russ takes a stand of some kind and there's people all over town fussing at him, don't act like you don't know him. All right? Now, Paul is in jail, but these two birds, they don't even act like they know him. You say, what is the deal with them? They may be Christians, but you can't count on them. They're not going to be there when you really need them. But then the seventh person we meet in this passage is a guy named Onesiphorus, verse 16. And what a blessing. I love having friends like Onesiphorus. Verse 16 mentions him and his household, and it says, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now, Onesiphorus and Phyllis and Hermie and all the rest of them, they knew that the Apostle Paul was not under indictment. He was not incarcerated because he was a criminal. He was in jail because he had done right things and good things and godly things, and a bunch of wicked people had thrown him in the brig. In the brig. And Onesiphorus became such a blessing to him. I'm going to call him a precious assistant because he stood by Paul and he was undeterred by the circumstances. Now, we've met all seven of these people briefly. And I point out to you that in this chapter, the Apostle Paul's in prison, but he barely mentions it. A slight mention of the crisis. Verse 8, he talks about it, refers to the affliction of the gospel, but he's not focused on that. It's not his aches and pains that has his attention. You say, well, in that day, didn't they have a lot of crazy stuff going on? I'm telling you, not just from this book in the Bible, but from others, they had corruption going on in town in that day. I mean, they had crooks in town. They had people, in some of the churches that were not doing right. There was, sometimes he'd go into a town, there would be violence committed against him. So, they got a lot of crazy corruption, got a lot of confusion like they had with the churches in Galatia where he had ministered, and yet some other people had come in and begun to teach them other things, and they were even getting the gospel fouled up. The people were confused. They didn't know whether to believe Paul or believe somebody else. And then we had people who'd just gotten cold on them. They had people, even Jesus had people, who just walked away. It was like, man, they were there Sunday and Sunday and Sunday for a week or a month or 6 months or a year or two. And then suddenly, all at once, it didn't matter to them. They just got cold of heart and walked away. In that day, they had all that stuff. They had carnality. Read 1 Corinthians. There was a church, started right, and carnality. Oh, my goodness, you read through that, and it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. All kinds of compromise is evident when you read through these epistles, some of these characters. And on and on, just messy stuff. Now, I ask you the question. Do we have any of that kind of stuff today? I'll go ahead and answer it right quick. Yes, we do. Well, what should our response be? What should our testimony be? What should our agenda be when we start having corruption and confusion and coldness and carnality and complacency and compromise and complicity and capitulation and a lot of other things like that? When some of that starts banging on our door, some of that starts coming into our yard, some of that finds its way near to us, bringing us hurt, bringing us heartache, bringing us difficulty, what should we do? Well, I'm going to back up to the chapter again. The Apostle Paul, man, instead of whining about all of the pressure and trouble and difficulty that he had, you read through this chapter. Verse 9, he says, hey, guys, that's in the Greek, hey, guys, he said, I'm saved. I mean, look at it, verse 9, he said, talks about the power of God who hath saved us. Now, folks, let me give you a kindergarten lesson here. I'm not talking down to you, believe me. I'm just rehearsing something that I tell myself again and again. If you get over and get to the place where you're not excited about your salvation, you need to go get something besides a vaccination. You need to go get a super duper shot of adrenaline or something. Or maybe instead of getting a shot of some kind and doping up, maybe you just need to get in the altar and just tell God what a backslidden rascal you are and just tell him that you want to get cranked up again and get excited about the fact that your sin debt is canceled and that you're going to get to go to heaven someday. I tell you, you need Apostle Paul, I mean, here he is locked up in some stinking dungeon, and he said, folks, look, he said, I'm saved. God saved me. Verse 12, he talks about how secure he was. He said, I'm convinced that the Lord who saved me is going to keep me saved. Look at that verse 12. He said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Folks, if you got a salvation that you picked up on Sunday and you lose it Monday, I wouldn't give a nickel for that. The salvation that God gives is not going to go away just because you blink or do something wrong. What God gives, he gives and secures you. It's a salvation that doesn't go away. And the Apostle Paul said he's going to keep it intact all the way till the day that Jesus comes. Verse 9, he says, not only that, but he said, I've been called with a holy calling. You know, I started early as a teenager. I believe the Lord wanted me to be a preacher. And I well recall, it's been a long time ago now, but I well recall the first few times that I was invited, which I was almost immediately, even as a 14-year-old kid, invited to preach some of the neighboring churches, including my home church. And I well remember every time, I mean, Friday come, Saturday come, I couldn't wait for the time because I was thrilled with the privilege that somebody wanted me to stand up and tell the old story. And here I am now. Here I am now after a lot of years, and I'm telling you, I love walking in. Knowing that I'm going to get the microphone, get the opportunity to get up and open this book. And you say, what's the deal? You're just somebody that's, you just wake. Hey, listen, I've not gotten over the fact that there's a God in heaven who put his hand on me and said, I want you to do it. And I get to do that. The Apostle Paul in verse 11 said, I've been sent. Been made a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 13, he talked about soundness. Talked about how he'd been supported, verse 16, with Onesiphorus helping out so much. Even though, verse 12, he makes note of the suffering. Had been scorned in verse 15. But in the midst of all of this, in such crisis and all of these circumstances, you say, man, things like that going on, such trouble and difficulty, it must be time to crawl in a hole somewhere. Must be time to back off. It must be time to quit pressing. Must be time to start looking out for number one. But I'll tell you what, I've read this chapter over and over, and I don't find any of that. But instead, I find him coaching the young Timothy, and the Spirit of God left it for us, so we'll get coached by it. And you say, what do we get here? Well, when I read that fifth verse that talks about the unfeigned faith of Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice, I'm reminded that you and I also need to build on the heritage of faith and faithfulness. Role models. Building on the heritage that's been handed to us. You just saw here a minute ago, founding pastor up here for a few minutes. Current pastor building on that, obviously. I hope you picked up from me. Dr. Curtis Hudson, my predecessor, was a dear personal friend. I loved him like a brother. Dr. John Rice, I owe much of what I have been privileged to do through the years to his influence in my life. And to have the privilege to be where I am, doing what I do, following those good men, great men. I look at that and somebody said, well, what are you going to do with the sword? I'm going to do with it just what we've been doing for all these years. Just crawl up on the shoulders of Dr. John, crawl up on the shoulders of Dr. Hudson, and just build on what they handed me. The heritage is right. The heritage is good. We're going to build on that. Just know that men like that, heroes to us. Now look, folks, we can't live yesterday over again, but we sure can build on it. I'm not trying to relive either of my predecessors, but I sure am wanting to build on what they handed to me. Like my mother and dad, I can't relive their lives, but I sure can build on what they handed to me. And likewise in your family, here in your church. So we build on what we've been handed. Second thing that I pick up out of this chapter is we need to keep the fire burning. Verse 6, he said, stir it up. The gift of God's within you. Stir it up. You know, Brother David Chamberlain gets on this piano. And what does he do? He stirs it up. I couldn't play that thing if you gave me lessons for 5 years. I still wouldn't be able to play it. But he gets on that piano, and it's like the thing's sitting there, but he wakes it up. Brother Ed comes up here to lead the songs. It makes all of us want to sing. Well, what's the deal here? Somebody just stirred, somebody thrilled, somebody excited about what is going on, and that fire needs to be burning in me. It needs to be burning in all of us. You guys who usher, let the fire burn. You folks who work in the nursery, let the fire burn. Folks who run the bus routes, kindle a fire down deep in your soul, let it burn. I mean, this is in the Bible. It says, stir up the gift of God. In verse 7, another thing that I pick up here, God gifts us with some things, and whatever he gifts us, we ought to take it. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has made possible his power, his anointing on little short two-by-four guys like me and you makes it possible for his power to work through us. He's given us the spirit of love. That love for people when they walk through these doors. You go down to McDonald's, Wendy's, Burger King, someplace like that. Some homeless person sitting there. They're just as real a human being as any one of us. They're somebody for whom Jesus died. Somebody, maybe they've had some hard licks, maybe they've caused some of their own problems, whatever the case, but they're somebody real. And you and I need to have that heart and let our love show for them. God gives us certain gifts, and we ought to take those gifts and put them to work. I look at verse 8, and I pick up something else. He said, don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Say, what's that saying? I'm just going to put it like this. I think he's telling me to dig in. Just dig in. All this COVID mess hit late 19 through much of 2020. Betty and I had it back in October. Our staff at the Sword, more than 30 of us and our families had it, and as far as we can tell, none of us got it from each other because we kicked in protocols to kind of stay out of one another's way. But nonetheless, a bunch of us had it. And all kinds of other things going on. A lot of the churches shut down, quit doing business with us because they didn't have any business to do. And all of the, you say, what do you do when the bottom falls out? What do you do when all kinds of difficulty hits and everything seems to be coming unglued? You dig in, dig in, dig in. Don't think about letting up. Don't think about quitting. Just dig in. I read verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words. Just hold on very tightly to the things that are right. Don't let somebody talk you into something that violates what you find in this book. Just hold on tight to the good stuff, the right stuff, the great doctrines of the faith. You get over into chapter 2 here just for a second. Verse 1, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I watched Dr. John Rice grow old and come to his death. I watched Dr. Curtis Hudson not grow old. He died at 60 years of age, but 3 years battled with cancer and saw him die. I stayed close to Dr. Lee Robertson, lived to be 97, almost 98 years of age. Close with Dr. Tom Malone, and he too in his 90s when he died. And I mentioned those men in particular, and I could mention others that lived to be men of who were known. I saw them age. I saw them get sick. But I'm going to tell you, they never wavered. They never let up. They got up every morning. They got in the book. They walked with God. Even whenever they were not able to walk all that much, they still followed the Lord and stayed true. They did not get cranky in their old age. They did not decide that, you know, they're going to just do for themselves and nobody else. They stayed strong even in their aged years. In the second verse of that second chapter, he said, now look, the things you heard from me, I want you to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Got four generations there. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and teaching others. That's four generations. See, what's he saying? He's saying, pass the torch. Just like those ancient marathon runners would run for a while, and then they would, holding that lighted torch, and they'd meet another runner and pass it to him, and then he would run as far as he could run. Folks, we got another generation coming should Jesus tarry his coming. Another generation coming. And for me and for you, and for whatever years of influence we have, there should be no reversing of our course. We need to look at every little toddler in the nursery, every little kid in elementary school, every high schooler, every college-age kid, and dream the dream of seeing them grow up, serve the Lord, build a strong family, and use their influence in their life after we're long gone. Building, 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 building for the next generation. I'm going to tell you a little secret. This will not shock you. But the Democrats and the Republicans and the plutocrats and the crazy cats are not going to solve what needs to happen in this country. The political scenario, it may go down the tube or it may reverse and build and do fairly well. But that is not what will save America. America is in some deep trouble. And it will not survive if we don't get things righted. Amen. But I'm just telling you, the key is found right here in places like this in the Bible. The key is found for people like me and you, Brother Russ, who will just get up in front of this microphone and say what the Lord's given us to say. And folks like you all who will stand with us and help us and undergird us and run the bus routes and do whatever else that we need to do in town that'll reach as many people as we possibly can and influence as many people. I mean, whoever shows up tomorrow night, these pastors from Kentucky and Indiana and Illinois and wherever else that they come from, whatever influence that we can bear upon them, whatever we can do to encourage and help them in the process, so they'll go and do in their town what we're trying to do in Evansville. The Lord helping us, we can build some young people who will grow into mature people who will make a difference in their generation. Now, there's a lot in this chapter. And I started by just saying to you, let's meet some people. And five of the seven people are pretty recommendable. Two of them, I would say avoid them if you can. And in your life, you're going to run into a few eggheads too. But don't let them define you. Whatever they do to hurt you, don't ingest it too deeply. Just let it like water off a duck's back. You say, what's the deal? The deal is we got work to do. The deal is we represent somebody. The deal is there are people lost and dying and going to hell that you and I can make the difference in their life. There's a young family. We can help them build good kids. We can help them have a good family. If we'll just do what we're supposed to do and stay at it. Every person that I'm looking at right now, and everybody that's looking in on the cameras, every one of us have some kind of a circle of influence. People that we can love and nurture and influence and tutor and coach and help to bring them along to where they need to be. And what I hear the Apostle Paul saying to young Timothy in this, he's just passing his torch. He knows he's about done, but Timothy's going to carry the ball, so he's passing it to him. Just like Lois passed it to Eunice, Eunice passed it to Timothy. Somebody found Onesiphorus and passed something along to him because he's doing right stuff. I'm telling you, folks, I know we've been through some stuff, and we may be go through some more. But we got a lot of reasons to be excited. We got a lot of reasons to just get up every day and say, oh God, please, please use me today. Let me be a help and a blessing to what you want to get done today. We'll do that. I'm telling you. I heard somebody say the Lord's hard up for help. I'm not so sure about whether that's all right or not, but I think the way I'd put it is if you'll sign up, the Lord will use you. If you'll be willing, the Lord will use you. Not any of us 9 feet tall. You know, we're not the big guy in the equation. He is. But the Lord loves to take people like me, grew up down in those river bottoms, western Kentucky, and just lets me do some stuff. And he'll do some things in you too if you'll sign on to what's right. So let's pass the torch. Let's pass the torch. Stand up, please, and let's pray together.